You have to be patient with me today. My mind is all over the place, and this sermon is, it's either going to be really short or the whole completely inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we'll see which one of those happens. God knows. So. And I realize I'm going to need my glasses for this. I just wanted to start out by just acknowledging some things that I heard last week from Todd. And I'm going to hit some high points with people who are here, but I heard him say that he's calling some of us to, certain people to marriage ministries, teacher and instructor, having the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, becoming a student of who God is, of seeing through Jesus' eyes, a prophetic mantle, a flood of God's presence. And in the youth group, signs and wonders of a new kind, a dynamic that will rise inside of them, permeating, going into darkness as an ambassador, and every dominion and power must bow to you, is what it says. And I like some of these words. I know it was had mixed reviews, and for me, as I listened to it, it was sort of good news, not bad news, but caution. The good news is, boy, we could take this stuff and go, this is really cool. The caution is that it's nothing that we do is for us. It's for the Lord and moving his kingdom forward. And so if we can keep our frame of reference, our mind on that, I think that's the most important thing to glean. The other thing I think is that, and I think he said this, I know he said it to Paul and I at the end, but the stuff that we have, the stuff that we're getting from God, the stuff that we're going to be doing, isn't for inside these walls. It's for going out and reaching people. He said there's something about the new church is even sort of different looking than what it has in the past, or maybe back to what it looked like in the very, very, very early ages in the book of Acts. I'm hoping that is what he's talking about. And the new ideas and the new things that were said to the youth group is kind of, it makes sense because God is all about doing a new thing. Isaiah 43 says, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you perceive it? You see it? Do you see what I'm doing? I've been in charismatic renewal and the Christian walk for 40-some years. And I've seen a lot of really great stuff, and I'd love to see all that again. But that isn't where we're going, is back to seeing the best of reruns. But it's more of what God wants to do from here on forward. It's going to be new. We don't know what it looks like. We know it'll fit some guidelines, like this guideline right here, the Bible. But we don't know exactly what he wants to do, what he's going to do. I was reading in Scripture, and was reading about a time in the people of God in which they had been pretty well decimated. They got hauled off out of Israel into a foreign country. And after having 50, 60 years, 70 years out away from their homeland, which is obviously enough to have a whole turnover of people and generations, then God began to call his people back to rebuild his temple. The story of that is in the book of Nehemiah, and talks about the prophet and how he gets favor from the king. I can't remember which king it was, but
Artaxerxes.
Yeah, probably him. And but they went back to rebuild the temple, but not everybody thought that was a good idea. And it ended up becoming quite dangerous for them to be doing this. There were people who thought it would be better if they didn't rebuild the temple. And I see us rebuilding ourselves here. I love seeing the younger folks here. And so it struck me and it hit a chord with me. Nehemiah chapter 4 in particular is all about them rebuilding the temple. And Nehemiah says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of, and there's that thing's wiped up here, let me read it off of here. We were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it. We all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half was equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers, excuse me, posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the walls. Those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. They were working, they were rebuilding, they were doing what God had told them to do. He gave them very specific details on how to rebuild things. And they were working at doing God's work, but at the same time, they were armed to protect themselves and each other from a spiritual attack that could really come at them. And I already told you some about our week. Paula made me promise not to just focus on us, but I can tell you I've heard of other people who've had interesting and exciting weeks and a couple weeks and some time right now. And there just seems to be a lot of activity that's kind of negative. I read Facebook and I read about sickness. And we went to Temperance Monday and visited Greg, and he's not doing real well. He called me 2 or 3 times this week, not remembering that at first that we were even there. He wanted to let me know if I knew he was out there, even after we had gone. So he has some bladder infections, which can cause a little bit of memory loss. But just that and the cancer of the man, the pastor in Milan, and are actually having a death in our family, and Mark and Kim having a death in their family. We're at a funeral with one while I'm talking to someone else at the same. It's just a lot. It seems like this is a really highly active time. And someone could say, well, that's just life. And maybe it is. Maybe it's just life. Maybe it's just the way things are. But when I hear the term spiritual battle, and I've seen lots of people even teach on it and talk about it, and when they do, there's some sort of pie-in-the-sky spirituality that they sometimes have that makes it all kind of up there. But when you're running into this kind of thing in your life down here, you realize that the battle's real. And it really is a battle between heaven and hell. And we're in the middle of it. We're right smack dab in the middle of what is happening in this battle. It's happening in a number of fronts, most of which, interesting to us, is right between our ears, is where part of the battle is. As we're battling our own thoughts and thinking and negativity and that kind of thing. And it is tough. I mean, again, life and death. True life and death. And it's spiritual life and death. There are people who I know who are out there doing things that are just horrendous to themselves, to their families, and to God. And I see that spiritual death coming upon them, and I want to say, stop. Don't do that. Turn back to God. Turn back to Him. I had a young man come to me a few years ago. He knew I was a relative of a new church planter at the time. And he said to me, "I really feel a call to plant a church." And I said, "Great." He said, "But I don't want to do it." And I go, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I hear that once you start going down the line of starting a new church and doing all of that, that you get a bullseye painted on you. And you end up under extreme attack." He said, "I don't want to be attacked by the evil one." Well, I had to break the news to him, which is by not doing what God's calling you, you don't move into a safer place. The picture I have is, if you don't do what God's calling you to do, it's kind of like in war. If you're out on the battlefield, you really have two choices. You can fight and risk being killed,
or you die.
Or you can lay down your weapons and surrender and go into a prisoner of war camp. And we've all seen movies and shows about that. And so that seems to be a really good analogy to what we face in a spiritual battle, is whether or not we want to fight, whether we want to stand up to the darkness and evil that's coming at us in our families and even killing some of us. And in others, it's spiritually killing them as the sin comes out in their life. And so I told the young man, "Yeah, you're not going to get off the hook. If I was you, I would go the way of what God's calling you to do. That's sort of the safest place you can be." I can't remember the Christian's name, but it was back in the early 1900s. He was in England. He was supposed to come to America. He felt like God was calling him from England to America. But was right in the middle of the war, and the ocean was full of German U-boats, the submarines. And somebody said, "You've got to be crazy to cross the ocean at this time." And he goes, "No." He said, "I think I'm safer in God's will in the middle of an ocean full of German U-boats than I am staying back here on shore in England." There isn't a safety in hiding. There isn't a safety in laying down your weapons. There isn't a safety in any of that. Paul and I had, actually it was a pretty cool opportunity. We knew we were going to be a ton of hours in the car. And so she said, "Why don't we rent or get an audiobook and listen to it?" So I went on Christian Audio and I found a book called The Third Target, and it was about the Middle East, the history, and it was one of these fictional history things in which it's 90% actually real history. Right up to almost right now, we learned a ton about what's going on in the Middle East, but what we saw was a war going on there that, again, just sort of is a microcosm, even as big as it is, with the ISIS and that kind of thing, to what we have that we're experiencing spiritually. And in the book, the hero of the whole book is not a Christian, but his brother is a pastor, or actually he's a
professor
of theology. And he gives him a psalm to read. He's going into harm's way, this, what's his name, A.B. or B.A. or B.R.
I think it's J.B.
J.B., yeah, James. J.B.
Collins. He's a news reporter.
And, and he gives him this scripture as he's going into harm's way. It says, "Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver me.' And actually, I have. Because then he says, Selah. Well, what is Selah? Some people argue it's kind of like the Hebrew word for amen. But then others argue, no, it's much stronger than that. And what I think Selah means is very similar to the Marines' word, Huyah, which is H-U-A, which is hear, understand, and acknowledge. Huyah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry out loud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Huyah! I lie down and sleep. I wake up because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the 10,000s drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me. O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. For the Lord, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people. Huyah! It's what God is saying, what he's doing. He's not going to deliver us out from the middle of a tea party. He's going to deliver us out from the middle of a war, of a battle in our own lives. So we battle health issues, as we battle people issues, as we go into harm's way and in danger. And sometimes we think we're all alone. We think that, what is God doing? He's leaving me here. I don't see anything. I'm alone. I keep asking for help, and I can't see it. I don't know why these things are still happening. I see that on Facebook. Why are things still happening? Why is this still going on? There's a spiritual battle that's against us. Do you want to surrender? Or are you kind of more towards the direction of Huyah? That's the question. There was a young servant who was serving Elisha, who was one of the great prophets of God early on. And I believe this is even before King David. And Elisha tells him, go out and see what's going on out this morning out in the, you know, he goes up on the parapet in the castle to look and see what's happening. And that's where we pick it up. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6. I don't know if you can read that or not, but I will. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. He panics and goes, oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. There's an army around us that God has put to protect us, even though we don't see it. We don't necessarily act as if we're the ones who have the power behind us. We think all of that stuff going on, whether you want to call it the kingdom of darkness and Satan, or you want to call it illness and whatever else, it's what's coming against us. And together, we can connect. We can connect to the Lord and see what is around us, what's behind us. One of the things that we got out of the first talk at the conference, which I wanted to bring back because it was just so good, was the whole idea that our church here, God's intent is for it to be a house of prayer. When Elisha prayed, his servant saw what was really out there. We want to be a praying people that asks God to open our eyes to what it is that you're doing in our life. Open our eyes to how we can withstand all of this that's coming against us. Because he wants to give us that power to be able to do that. But he needs praying people. He said, what's praying people is not the pastor praying 1 hour a day in a church. What's praying people is not a group of little old ladies praying once a week. Now, we don't have old ladies, but we have a group of them. Yeah, or little ladies. But he says it's a whole church praying and asking God to just come in and intervene in all of our lives, in all of this stuff that's happening in our lives. I think the more we do God's will, the stronger this resistance will be against us. But it doesn't mean that we should just put down our Bibles and go home. It means we stand against it. It means that we make personal choices in our lives to spend more time with God. We become a praying people who want to hear what God's saying, want to read what he's telling us and seeing what he's done. What he's done here is what he wants to do. It's just being open to God. And if you feel he's saying, do such and such, do it. Next week, I'm going to speak on how we hear God's voice. How do we discern things? How does he speak to us? Does he speak to us like he speaks to a schizophrenic, where he hears voices? I think some people think that. It's what we are, but does he speak to us through the Bible? Lots of good ways, but we have to stop, shut up, and listen to be able to know what it is that he's doing in our lives. What does he want of us? Again and again, I'll probably start my sermon next week. I've given this sermon quite often. I realize I haven't done it since 2012, but I start by usually saying that before I became a Christian, I used to talk to God. After I became a Christian, he talked to me. That was a profound difference in my life. I didn't understand it clearly and perfectly all the time, but it was definitely enough of the time that I could go, oh, yeah, this really is God. Especially when I didn't act on things and saw an opportunity fly by. And that's what he's calling us to do as a people here, is to really be open to God giving us marching orders. I'm thinking, and this is my last slide, four slides, that's an indoor record, but I mean, that's how we feel. We feel like David. We feel like this little shrimp standing against the giant of the world, the giant of loneliness, the giant of illness, the giant of just anxiety in our lives. How is God going to provide for me tomorrow? That's our enemy. For some of us, it may be imaginary, but it's no less real when our minds buy it. For some of us, we know that it's not imaginary, but it still is no less spiritual because God is in it. He's the one that's calling us. So that's my extra short sermon for this week. It's one page of notes and four slides, but I think it's what God's saying to us. He wants a praying people who don't want to roll over and play dead, but who want to take a stand for him. The words, the encouraging words I heard from, for a number of people last week was, don't roll over and play dead. God's releasing you to take a step into a new territory. I like that. It's with, well, it was Bob, and it was both Mike and Pam, of stepping over this line. That was, again, just a demonstration of what it is. He's, God's calling us to do things we just didn't do. We didn't maybe not even know we were supposed to do. And it's and I'm sure it's different for everyone that he said that to, but that's us to find out what it is. And that's from spending time with God in prayer. Just beseeching him and saying, Lord, the way things are aren't the way they should be. If you don't agree with me on that, then I'll buy you a newspaper and you can read that, because, or maybe it's just we go on the internet, but it's bad out there. It's really bad. And it can be bad in here too, but it's not what the life God's called us to. It's not a light thing. I know that it could cost some of us, it could cost me my life doing this. Doesn't seem like that now today in the U.S., and I know there are people throwing up flags and saying the end is near and so forth, and it might be, I don't know. But the cost is still there. Jesus tells us to weigh the cost. So the cost of really giving up our life and following him wherever it takes us, giving up your job as an engineer to go and started this little church plant in your old hometown. Or just saying, I think I'll stay home and watch the football game or whatever. I think we have many football fans here, but that's what God is calling us to. So if you have any questions about that, let me know. I don't have the answer to, oh yeah, God's calling you to X, Y, Z. No, but I do have the strong belief that he's calling us to something. And we don't want to miss that opportunity.